God bless you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today's the 14th day of July, 2010, and you're listening to our Wednesday evening broadcast. Our sermon is taught tonight by our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo, and it is entitled Christian Soldiers. The entire congregation of Central Baptist Church joins me in saying to you, wherever you're listening to our broadcast, Jesus loves you, and so do we. Thanks again for listening.
Chapter 8. If you want to stay standing, we'll do our reading while you're already up and about. Joshua chapter 8. Okay, well, we got a nice letter back from a guest. I was going to bring it in and left it on my desk. A short letter just saying very welcoming church, and he appreciated that in the spirit of the church. And a friend of Gerald's that visited, and I didn't know he had friends. That was really weird. And so that was the most impressive thing about the letter. Gerald's friend? Anyways, came from out of town, and he just sent back a quick note. I was going to bring it and show it to you. So, appreciate everybody's welcoming our guests and so forth, and I let them know we do care, so it's good. Well, Joshua chapter 8, going to jump down, read just a little bit. We read the majority of it last week. I'm sure you've memorized it and know it by heart. Yeah, that was facetious. Okay, and we're going to just review just a little bit. We won't read the whole passage again, but I do want to pick it up just a little bit. In verse 3, if you remember, we're talking about the victory at Ai now, and Achan has been punished for his sin. We talked about there's no sin that's insignificant, and we kind of went through that last week and the importance of taking care of those things and how it affects everything. And then we also covered, if you go down to verse 27, only the cattle and the spoil that city Israel took. And I tell you what, when you do things God's way and you wait on his timing, the spoil comes, and it's great. I mean, there's no guilt, there's no problems. I mean, you get all that God had planned for you and more, and it's worth it. It's worth the time, it's worth the effort. Remember, Achan couldn't wait, had to have it now. All he had to do was wait a couple days, and he was going to get all the spoil he could handle from war after war. And we see that principle sometimes. We just don't wait on God. And so we talked about some of those things. And now we're going to look at just another aspect here in Joshua chapter 8, verse 3. The Bible says, "So Joshua arose and all the people of war," this is the second time now, "to go up against Ai. And Joshua chose out 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them away by night. And he commanded them, saying, 'Behold, you shall lie in wait against the city, even behind the city. Go not very far from the city, but be ye all ready. And I and all the people that are with me will approach unto the city, and it shall come to pass, when they come out against us, as at the first, that we will flee before them, for they will come out after us till we have drawn them from the city, for they will say, they flee before us as at the first, therefore we will flee before them. Then you shall rise up from the ambush, seize upon the city, for the Lord your God will deliver it in your hand. And it shall be, when you have taken the city, that you shall set the city on fire, according to the commandment of the Lord shall you do. See, I have commanded you.'" Lord, we come to you now. Lord, we read this last week, and Lord, we know the outcome of the story. We know that Joshua and the men of Israel win the battle decisively. Lord, you'd almost say it wasn't even a battle from the way it took place. And Lord, the ambush worked and the city was destroyed. And Lord, the spoil was taken. And once again, you were honored and glorified and your word was kept. And now tonight, Lord, I pray as we look at your word and glean some truths from it, Lord, to encourage us throughout the week. We pray that would be so in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You know, we constantly mention that the book of Joshua is a parallel of the victorious Christian life, and it is. It's a wonderful parallel, and so we see a lot of scenarios, and I need you to understand some things. First of all, every story that we read is 100% accurate. I mean, from Jericho, crossing the Red Sea, all the miracles, it happened exactly like it said. So even when we give some symbolism to some practical things today, don't be mistaken. We're not saying, oh, this was an imagery or an imaginary story that was written just for some Christian principles. Oh, no, no, no. And this story happened. This was a battle plan. It happened just like you said. Although you say, well, why it's in the Bible? Just telling us the story? Well, no. God has another meaning for it. Besides showing us his word is true and what he says takes place, there are some practical things we can learn by following the commandments of God and doing what he says. Tonight, I want to look at this aspect of this war. Now, throughout all of Joshua, it's a battle. It's a real battle. It's a real war. And the important things of that is I noticed that real soldiers parallel Christian soldiers. You say, what do you mean, preacher? Well, there's a lot of imagery in the Word of God. In the book of Ephesians, we talk about putting on the whole armor of God, you know, and we get into that battlefront situation. But throughout the Bible, whether it be Joshua or anywhere else, often we are looked upon as what we call Christian soldiers. We have songs in our hymn books about Christian soldiers. Rightly so. We're going to go to the book of Timothy here in just a minute, and we're going to find out we are to endure as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So you're going to see that directly. We'll go to it in a minute. But there's a command that we are a soldier. Hey, when you got saved, you became a soldier. You enlisted in the army of God. I didn't enlist in the army of God. You remember the old days where there was a draft? Okay, you got drafted in the army of God. How's that? However you want to look at it, the final thought is this. When you got saved, whether you like it or not, you became a part of God's army. You say, well, I don't want to be in the military. I don't want to fight. I don't think you understand. You don't have a choice. Okay? In other words, we're being invaded by an enemy, and that enemy is saying fight or die. Okay? It's that simple. We talk all the time about John 10:10. Satan seeks about to kill, steal, and destroy. 1 Peter 5:8, he's walking about seeking whom he may devour. The reality is this, okay? The Christian life is a battle because we have enemies. We have the world, we have the flesh, and we have the devil. And you're an enlisted man and woman by default because you got saved. Well, then I just won't get saved. I won't be in the army of God. That's one of the dumbest things I've ever heard. You said, why? The benefit about being in the army of God is, number one, you get to go to heaven. Listen, if we stop right there, you ought to be in the army of God. You live eternally with God. Number two, we win. I like to win. See, I cheat. I read the end of the book. Kind of know what takes place. Oh, you're on the winning side. Why would you not want to be a part of that? Okay, so the fact of the matter is that's where we're at. So because of that, we see wonderful parallels, and I want to talk a little bit about that. Now, normally, when we talk about being a soldier for Christ, we go to the armor of God. We're not going there tonight. Just going to be honest with you. That's not where we're going tonight. I believe there's some symbolism in this passage that is huge that really parallels what God wants us to be as a Christian soldier. I also want you to understand this. Now, this isn't across the board, but listen to the statement. I realize we're not primarily a military town. I grew up in what was considered more of a military church. You say, what do you mean? We were in San Diego, California. There was Camp Pendleton. Is that where Randy's at right now? Okay, so he's not at Pendleton. But we were real close to Camp Pendleton. We would send buses down to Camp Pendleton and pick up servicemen. As a matter of fact, we had a huge servicemen ministry. And I was just a teen, so I don't remember how many. But I mean, guys were coming dressed in their military uniforms. I mean, all the time. They would stay afterwards and have meals at the church, and there'd be games and so forth because it was a long drive back to the base. And basically, they'd spend the day there, do service that night, and then go home that evening. And I mean, it was large. We had a lot of those guys, interesting, that surrendered to the ministry. In fact, one in particular, Daryl, when we got married, Brent and I, we went on our honeymoon in California and needed a car, and he let us borrow his car. I like Daryl. He's a good guy. So we borrowed his car. I mean, so I had a lot of relationship friends. A lot of people, and a lot of them, interesting, went into full-time ministry. In other words, they became pastors, missionaries, school teachers. You say, why is that, preacher? Well, I've noticed something. I remember being in that church, and the thing that stood out to me is probably some of the strongest and finest Christians I ever have run into in my life have been in the military. Now, I realize it's not across the board. I know people in the military that don't serve God today, you know. So you can't just say, oh, if you're in the military, you're a strong Christian. Well, no. I'm just saying I've seen in my experience that a lot of the strongest and finest Christians I know were first in the military. And I'll tell you why. I believe the things they learned in the military transferred over to the Christian life. Things like discipline, sacrifice, self-denial, submission, all those things you learned in a physical realm to physical leaders. And then one day they got saved and they said, well, hey, if I'm going to listen to Sergeant so-and-so, surely I can listen to God. And all of a sudden, they just willingly do whatever God says. And God begins to use them and their families in great ways. And I thought about that as I'm looking at Joshua. And I want to bring out some principles here that I believe are necessary if we're going to really be soldiers of the cross that we need to follow in our life. Now, some of these are just going to be reminders for you. I hope it's all a reminder, to tell you the truth. But if not, I hope you understand these things must be a part of your Christian life. If they're a part of your Christian life, you will grow. You will mature. You will enjoy the spoils of the Christian life. You sure will. But if not, you're going to have a rough going because you're going to be that way by name but you're not going to have the traits that you need. Let's look at this story in parallel some of the things that I believe will be a benefit for us. Remind you of Joshua. Joshua comes up as a military leader. He is the commander. And in verse 3 it says, he arose and all the people to go to war. But he did something interesting. First of all, he chose out 30,000 mighty men of valor and set them away by night. In other words, they were setting up this ambush that we're going to go on the south side of the city of Ai. And he took 30,000 chosen men. Now, wait a minute. It doesn't say they volunteered. It says he chose 30,000 chosen men. And he took these men, and these were men of valor, which means, in our vernacular, they were specially trained men. I don't know, Green Beret, Army Rangers, I don't know what they were. Maybe Navy SEALs, amen. But they were specially trained men. And so God, he took them and said, listen, because of your abilities, I want you to go by night, and I want you to go on the backside of the city. You'll stay there all night, set up an ambush. That's your job. Well, it worked great, as you know the story. As the men came out of the city, these 30,000 ran in. They took over the city, set up the signal, wiped everybody out, as we read last week. That was a wonderful thing. Mighty men of valor. Probably by themselves could have taken the city. That's how good they were. I've always thought if I was in the military, I'd want to be in the special forces. Amen. I'll just be honest with you. I'd want to be a Navy SEAL, a Green Beret, Army Ranger. One problem. I wouldn't qualify. I mean, I've seen what these guys do. I was amazed. My Sunday school teacher was a Navy SEAL when I was growing up. Phenomenal. Man, I appreciate his spirit. Imagine having a Navy SEAL as a Sunday school teacher. And I'll tell you, I didn't know it until after I left. This guy was amazing, and yet he was had a gentle spirit, a kind spirit, a great teacher. As a matter of fact, because of him, I learned to memorize scripture. I memorized more scripture under that man than any other time probably in my life as far as volume. Hundreds and hundreds of scriptures because of his influence. So here's this Navy SEAL going out on special ops he couldn't even talk about. But when he's home, he's teaching boys Sunday school class, 10 to 12-year-olds. Praise God for men like that, amen? In other words, yeah, he was dedicated. He was special in the physical realm. But he was more special in the spiritual realm, leading boys to Jesus Christ and helping us to grow. And I look at that, I always thought, man, if I ever wanted to go in, I wouldn't be a special force because of what they do. But the parallel here is basically this. Not everybody can be in special forces. Not everybody can. Not everybody's in the army. Matter of fact, it says all the people rose up to go to war. Everybody was in the army, but only some were specially chosen. Can I stop here tonight and maybe talk about something we don't talk about a lot, but I think it's important? We don't have young men going into the ministry as much as maybe we used to. Across our land, there's not a lot of young men saying, listen, I'm going to prepare myself for ministry. But I believe that the church today needs some special forces in the ministry. I mean, we're all soldiers. We're all going to fight, all going to serve. But I'm convinced that God is still calling young men. God is still calling families, not just young men. Get this, middle-aged men. Some of you older men. You say, what age? I remember Les Baker, one of our probably best missionaries per capita financially, going into the mission field in his 60s. In his 60s, he is called to Haiti, and for over 20 years, ministers on the field of Haiti, doing phenomenal work for God, winning hundreds of thousands of people to the Lord. And here's this guy later in his 60s saying, okay, Lord, here am I, send me. Listen, the church needs young men to say, guess what? God, I'll go wherever you want me to go. Now listen, God's not going to call everybody, but he is going to call some, and I believe we have to be prepared to be called. In other words, I don't think it was just arbitrarily that Joshua said, oh, I'll take you, and I'll take you, and I'll take you. Oh, no. Physically, there's some requirements for men of valor. There's some things you have to be able to do. See, I couldn't be a Navy SEAL because I can't swim. Oh, I can swim, just not with 50 pounds on my back underwater. You know, I don't have the endurance they have. I don't have the ability they have. I could dream all I want to be a Navy SEAL, but there'd be a problem. Most of your details would be fishing me out of the water. John, take this bomb, place it under the boat. Who's going with me? Because someone's got to pull me out because I'll be drowning, man. I mean, it just ain't going to happen, you know. I wouldn't even go through the trial. I couldn't even qualify for the training. But there's some that do, and praise God they do, amen. Praise God. I love reading the stories of our special forces in Iraq. I'll be honest, the sharpshooters, the snipers, that is amazing to me. It really is. And their ability and what they do and how they do it and the training that takes place and to put themselves in harm's way, it's amazing to me. I think it's a neat thing. But can I tell you something neater? Is being in the special forces for Almighty God. As cool as that is as a man to be able to be in the military and do things like that, I'm thinking it's even better to say, listen, I'm in the army of God doing something special for Almighty God. I believe God wants to call young men. I've written down a few things, and I don't know that we'll be able to take the whole message on it, and we won't, but I want to give some things that I know this is probably only applies to a few, and you say, preacher, why? Well, because I think the church needs it. I really do. Let me give you a couple requirements for the selection of special forces. If you look at it, first of all, I want you to know that these men are chosen. These men are chosen. You say, what are you saying? I believe everybody ought to be willing to go, but I do believe when it comes to being in the ministry, let me just help you. The ministry and full-time being a pastor, a missionary, isn't something that you just volunteer for. You say, what are you saying, preacher? Now, don't get me wrong. The fact of the matter is, I know it says if you desire the office of a bishop, you desire a good thing. That is true. You want to be a missionary, that's a good thing. And I think you should prepare for that and plan for that. And I think everybody should be the best that they can for God. But let me just help you with this, folks. When you're a pastor because God calls you to be a pastor. I didn't grow up at 11, 12 years old saying, man, when I grew up, I want to be a pastor. I grew up saying, I want to be a lawyer. Why? Lawyers argue all the time. Lawyers make money. I mean, lawyers are cool. Pastors are not cool. You know, I mean, it just that wasn't the thing. I loved my pastor, but that wasn't my dream. You know, and most people I know aren't that way. But what happened? Well, there's a call that came. God said, I'm choosing you. Okay? There's a call. You say, well, what's the call, preacher? I can just tell you this. As clear as day, I'm sitting in a service at a youth camp. I have no idea what the preacher is preaching on. And all of a sudden, my heart begins to have this strongest desire to be a minister. Not for any glamour, not for any joy. I had no thought of it before then. I mean, zero thought. And I'm sitting there and I'm kind of looking around going, what in the world? And I didn't hear voices, no, but I mean, just this impression that came. And as clear as I can tell you today, God said, you're going to be a preacher. I didn't know senior pastor, youth pastor. I had no idea. I'm just saying, okay. And I sat there and as that desire got stronger, I went forward. I explained that to the pastor. He said, sounds like God's calling you into the ministry. And that right then I surrendered to say, okay, God, I don't know what you want to do with me, but at 13, I'll do whatever you want. And from that point on, began to choose my life. Listen, I'm not a minister today because I decided, you know what, I can be a good preacher. No, on the contrary. God, for whatever reason, still surprising to me, says, I'll take you. Now listen, I think everybody ought to be willing. But I'm just going to tell you, when it comes to ministry, God chooses. But I'm going to tell you, if God chooses, you ought to say yes and go. It's a special thing. It's a neat thing. God will equip you. God will give you ability. We've got some young men here right now that have been surrendered to full-time ministry. Praise God. That's your calling. Do it and do it right for Almighty God. So I think, first of all, it's chosen. I'm going to go down there. Second of all, not only is it chosen and God chooses, I think there's some qualities for those chosen people. I really do. You say, who does God choose? Well, in 1 Samuel 16:7, the Bible says, you remember Samuel's trying to choose the next king? I love this passage of scripture. And as he's going to choose the next king, he looks and he's looking at David's son. He looks at the oldest Eliab and says, got to be him. He's big, tall, tough. That's the one. And God speaks in his heart and says, no, you're looking wrong. See, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. I'm going to be real honest with you. When God calls people, let me give you some requirements there for calling. I do not believe anywhere in scripture that God calls people just arbitrarily that aren't serious. Let me say it this way. You go through scripture and find young men that were called in the ministry. That's what I see. David, dedicated, disciplined, strong. And at the age of about 17, God came down and said, you're the next king. He was a man that sought out God, prayed to God, worked for God. He had no desire to be king. He had no desire to pursue in that fashion. But he was faithful in what he was doing. And that faithful dedication, God says, I'll take you. I look at Paul. When Paul was chosen, well, he wasn't exactly a stellar Christian. No, but he was sold out for his cause, was he not? God looked down and saw a man who was sold out religiously, who thought he was doing what was right, and was dedicated to the cause with everything inside of him. He said, that's the one that I want. In other words, what I'm saying here is, so often when it comes to ministry, if I can say this and be clear and concise as possible, I've seen men come through church that are lazy, undisciplined, and undedicated, and they'll come up and say, preacher, I think maybe God's called me in the ministry. I do everything inside of me to bite my tongue. That's not who God calls to the ministry. The ministry isn't something you do and you choose because there's nothing else you can do. The ministry is something God says it's a high calling that's going to cost you a lot to do it. And I just want our young men and our men of any age to understand this. We need some in the special forces in the ministry. And I still believe God's calling today. But understand, he's only going to call those who are willing to prepare. And he's not going to, you don't prepare just afterwards. You prepare before and you get your heart right. And you get your direction right and your dedication right. And then God chooses those people out of those churches and says, I'll take you and I'll take you and I'll take you. Why? Because they have a heart to do something for me. So I believe they're already there because they have some things. But not only that, they're really chosen to a higher standard. You know, if you turn over to 1 Timothy 3 real quick. 1 Timothy 3, I'm going to have to rush through this, but I do want you to see this. I believe it's so important. 1 Timothy chapter 3, and I'll begin reading as you turn there. It is a requirement of a minister, and it says this. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of bishop, he desireth the good work. In other words, it's not wrong to desire it. It just doesn't mean that you may be called. A bishop must then be blameless, the husband of one wife. And by the way, we still believe that. Yeah, in this generation, there are men that are getting into the ministry. They've been divorced or remarried. And let me help you with that. We're not condemning people and attacking someone that's been divorced. But the Bible's the Bible, amen? The Bible's true. God sets the standards. Let me tell you, if you're going to be called into a special thing, you're going to follow God's standards. There's a higher level of standard to those called in the ministry. He goes on a little bit farther. He says, vigilant, sober. I can't be drunk as much as I would like to. Got to be so. That was a joke. Of good behavior. Given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy, filthy lucre, patient, a brawler, covetousness, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection. And it goes all the way through. Not in all. In other words, there's all these standards that are there. In other words, listen, there's some discipline, some standards, there's some things that are there, just like the real special forces. Not everybody makes it to a Navy SEAL. A lot of guys say, I'd like to try it. They don't make it. They don't qualify. My brother's in the Border Patrol, and I remember he said that when he took Border Patrol training 25 years ago, yeah, whatever it was, Rich said, less than 30% passed the course. Over 70% of the guys that signed up flunked out. Okay, so when a class came through, 400 guys signed up, 70% of them would never make it into Border Patrol. He says, why? Because the requirements were so tough, physically and mentally, and you had to pass every single section. Not just the shooting, which everybody enjoyed, but they had to know law. They had to learn Spanish in 4 months. They had to be able to speak Spanish in 4 months. And they'd sit down, and I mean, they just grilled them, and you had to know the laws for everybody coming across, whether it be Germany or Czechoslovakia. You had to know the detailed laws as they crossed the border, what they had to have, you had to memorize that in 4 months. So you had to be able to shoot, physically in shape, you had to be able to speak Spanish, and you had to know all the laws in 4 months or you failed. Now let me tell you something, that's pretty tough. That's not an easy thing. But oh, aren't you glad our men are trained, amen? Aren't you glad our guys that are out there in the field, I don't know about you, I know a lot about our special forces in that realm, and I praise God we have them, the United States of America. The things that they do, I'll tell you one of my favorite ones was those pirates in Somalia, remember that? I love that. I just got to tell you right now. You say, well, I'm not into that kind of thing. Well, I'm sorry. But I'm telling you, when you take some snipers out on a moving boat and a guy's captive and these guys precisionally shoot and free this guy, I went, whoa. If you know nothing about shooting, that wasn't easy. That was phenomenal. You say, what? They had some discipline. They had some valor about them. Preacher, what are you trying to harp on here? We need some people in the ministry. But let me tell you something. If you're going to go, understand it's a high calling and it's a high discipline. You say, well, I'm not going to the ministry. Understand this. We still need a disciplined army. Amen. We still need to prepare for what God's going to call our church to do, whether you're in a special force or not. We all work together to be the best we can be. And I don't know about you, but I'd still like to fight next to somebody. If he wasn't called into special forces, he still knew what he was doing. Okay. He was still dedicated to the cause. And so I see them going in, and these 30,000 men are chosen. Why? Men of valor. They were selected, but not only that, secondly, they were submitted. I looked at this and I see them, and back in Joshua chapter 8, I love it. Joshua just gets up and looks at these 30,000 strong, brave men, and he says, listen, you're not going to take off. You're going to go behind there, spend the night, stay there. When I give the signal, you're going to come in. You're going to fight. This is what you're going to do. And they said, yes, sir. I like that. Yes, sir. There's a thread throughout Scripture that is big. It's called authority. If you know anything about Scripture, the Bible's big on authority. Now, I question that in America today because either people aren't reading the same book or they're ignoring that. But I mean, from Genesis to Revelation, there's a clear thread. God says, listen, in the book of Hebrews, you know, I set up the authorities, you'll follow. Book of Romans chapter 13, whatever authorities are set up in front of you, you need to follow. If it's family, if it's government, whoever it is, follow the authority. And always God would honor when you follow. And so if there's an authority, there's got to be people that, are you ready? Submit to that authority. Everywhere you look in the Word of God, submit, 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 submit. Submit into thy word. Submit into your parents. Submit into your husband. Submit into the pastor. Submit into the government. Submit, submit, submit. I am convinced, though, why so many soldiers in the Christian realm aren't making it is because we fail to submit. Now, I'm not a history buff, but I like the History Channel. I was going back to America, Story of America, History Channel put on. I can't remember the title, but it was pretty cool. But I remember one section in the, what would it be? The Revolutionary War. And we were lining up against the most powerful nation on the face of the earth, Britain. And as they're lining up, we almost lost the war for this one particular reason. That whenever we'd line up to fight, when the battle would get heated, our lines would break up and they'd run. For the majority of the war, they kept highlighting the fact that we had the hardest time keeping men, are you ready? That were untrained and unskilled and independent to all line up together. And when their sergeant said, okay, nobody move, keep the line, they would do it until the redcoats started coming. And they started getting closer and closer. Instead of keeping the line and fighting together, gone. Well, guess what? Man, we started losing men. We started losing bats, started losing ground. I mean, it got to the point it looked like it was just hopeless, you know? I mean, you go back and look at it, outside of the grace of God, we were in trouble. But then what happened? They started taking some time to train. They started working with these men. And all of a sudden, we started getting in battles. And these men weren't running. And because they didn't run, they held their ground. Guess what? You're sitting in this church today, and we're free, and we're independent. Because some men paid the ultimate sacrifice. But it wouldn't have worked outside of the grace of God if they hadn't learned to do one thing. Submit. Submit. Always difficult. Proved very hard the first several years of the war. And that's also why we lost. Can I just tell you something as your pastor? We don't have time to elaborate. Well, I'm going to tell you something. There's a principle in Christianity that is key. And if you want to go back and read Romans 13, you'll see it very clear. If you can't learn to just submit, you won't be the soldier you need to be. You won't grow the way you need to grow. Okay? There is more rebellion in Christianity today than probably any other generation. Okay? I'm serious. I have not seen the level of rebellion. Now, you don't see it in the outward, you ain't telling me what to do. It's more in the, it's told what to do, and people go, like that's ever going to happen. You know? It's kind of that silent, we call it the passive rebel. You know, they sit there, they agree, and go out and do whatever they want to do. So here's the word of God we're preaching. This is what God says. This is how you ought to live. This is what you ought to do. All you got to do is just follow. We go, I think I got a better plan. When we go to our plan, then we wonder why churches are weak and things are falling apart. Let me just help you. We don't submit. Aren't you glad 30,000 men said, yes, sir? You ever notice there was no complaining and there was no arguing? Nobody stood up and said, really, should we go to the south? Wouldn't it be better to the west? Wouldn't it be better if we took 12,000 men? Why 30? Who came up with 30,000? Who came up with that number? There wasn't a word said. Joshua stood up and said, 30,000 men are going over here. They said, okay. In real combat, the sergeant says, hey, we're going to go take that hill. Okay. He doesn't give all the explanations. He says, that's what we're going to do. And it's funny, when they follow, good things happen. Good things happen. You want to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ? You want things to be better? Let me just help you. It's time that all of us, not just the special forces, need to learn something very valuable. It's called submission. Submission. And there's one other element to that could be a whole other sermon. Did you notice they went at night? Let me tell you what that meant. They didn't set up camp. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I hate third shift. You guys that work third shift, I'm going to be honest, I don't know how you do it. I had to do it in college for just a few days. Finally, I had to go to my boss and said, my body can't handle it. Okay, we have several men out. Brother Halberg, poor guy's third shift guy. Brother Matt just got off third shift. See, he's dead, you can tell. I mean, I really, it affects your body. It's weird. I mean, if you've ever had to do that, I mean, it's bad. Now, at my age, too, it's even worse. I'm domesticated. You say, what's that mean? I'm married. I used to be kind of a late night person. I can say at midnight, 1, can't do it anymore. Rare occasion. Why? My wife goes to bed at 9 o'clock. Sometimes 9:30, she stretches it out. On rare occasions, she's seen 10. Rare, but we've seen 10 together. Well, you live with someone 25 years, and they go to bed at 9, and your habits change. You know, suddenly I'll lay down there with her as well. And so all of a sudden now I'm getting tired. I'm going to sleep at 10 o'clock. You say, hey, preacher, let's stay up. And you know these watch night parties? That is the dumbest thing I've ever heard now. Remember earlier how we go down to the church and you all want to do the watch night party and say, where's preacher? I'm in bed. I'd purposely sneak out. The parsonage was right there. I wanted nothing to do with the watch night party. I did a cameo appearance just so you'd see me and I was gone. You said, why? It wasn't fun. Staying up till midnight. No. I can't remember the last time I stayed up till midnight. You know, if it happened, it was by accident, okay? I mean, I'm talking about, you know, New Year's Eve. It just doesn't happen. Why? I'll see tomorrow. The new year will still be there when I wake up. I mean, we're domesticated now. We don't do that kind of stuff. But here these guys were sent over. And you're not building a fire. You're not getting breakfast. You're throwing something, some bread or something in your pocket. You're marching all night. You're setting up quietly. Nobody's talking. You're sitting there. You have to stay alert. In fact, he said, if you read it, be ready. You don't know exactly when they're coming. You just got to be ready. So all night you're alert. All night you're awake. You've marched. You haven't eaten very much. You're tired. You're just waiting. What's that called? It's called self-denial. Besides submission, boy, once again, a whole nother message. You ever notice that good soldiers know how to deny? Well, turn with me to the book of Timothy, and we'll close here. Book of Timothy. 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 2, the Bible says this. The things that thou hast heard of me, 2 Timothy 2:2, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who had chosen him to be a soldier. If a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned, except he strive lawfully. Three things, real quick. Number one, a good soldier will be in self-denial, which means he'll endure hardness. Can I just tell you this about the Christian life? We need to grow up. Can I just be blunt? Sometimes Christians are the biggest babies on the face. Did I say that out loud? I'm just going to be honest with you. Sometimes Christians are the biggest babies on the face of the earth. Okay? I am amazed at things. Oh, this happened to me. What am I going to do? What do you mean, what are you going to do? You have God on your side. You have the word of God. What do you mean? My life is ruined. I expect that our lost people, they have no hope. But hey, a little toughness comes. Guess what? Welcome to life. I'm like the next guy. I don't enjoy it. But it's part of who we are. It's part of life. I love that guy, Arapio. Matter of fact, he is the sheriff in Phoenix. My sister lives and brother now live in his county. We drove by his jail. We visited him this year, early in the year. That's cool to me. He makes the prisoners sleep outside in 100-degree weather. I love this guy. He makes them wear pink underwear. That's even better. Oh, big uproar. I mean, the liberals in Phoenix can't stand him. Every week they're trying to get him ousted. But he still has this like 76% approval rating. Okay, our president doesn't have that, in case you're wondering. Okay, I mean, it's a phenomenal. I don't know anybody has that. But I mean, they come up and say, you can't make these criminals sleep outside in tents in 100-degree weather. How can you do that? And he goes, our soldiers do. I go, I love that guy. You can't feed them peanut butter and jelly. That's what our soldiers eat. You got to give them all this nice steak and cheese. Soldiers don't get that. And I said, yeah. Can I remind you, our guys that are in Iraq and Afghanistan, it's not a party. Okay, you think it's hot for us, we get to come into air conditioning. When they got duty, they don't get that. They're sitting out there, they endure hardness. Well, the Christian life's the same way. Sometimes it's just hard. Yeah, but we're Christians. Praise God, you're a Christian. Doesn't mean it's not going to be hard. Let me just help you. Endure some hardness, folks. There's some times it's just going to be tough. Don't lose your faith in God. Praise his name. Secondly, he says, entangle not with the affairs of this life. When you're out there, I'm going to tell you right now, the guy in Afghanistan and Iraq is not concerned if the laundry gets done. Not really concerned if the lawn got mowed. You said, why? He's trying to make sure he comes home. His big concern is keep your head down, do what they tell him. You see what I'm saying? In other words, he doesn't get sidetracked. As Christian soldiers, can I just remind you, we have a responsibility. Don't get too entangled in this world. This isn't our home. Now, we got to live here. We got to work here. That's just our lot. Get up and go to work tomorrow. Preacher said not to get entangled. I ain't going to work. Go to work. We got a building to pay off. Go to work. Well, of course you go to work. Mow your lawn. Be a good neighbor. But you see what I'm saying? But that's not our focus of our life. If you're going to be a good soldier, keep your focus where it ought to be. On the battle for souls. On living for God. And as you do those things, serve him. And then he says, serve lawfully. Except they serve lawfully. Do it right. Listen, we're soldiers. It's a great parallel. Probably could have broken this down to three different messages without a doubt. I know we rushed through some of this, but I just want you to understand some things from your pastor's heart. We do need some specially called soldiers, no debate. I pray all the time that God will call missionaries and pastors and youth directors and full-time people out of our church. Praise God for that. Love it. Love it. But you need to be qualified. That's great. But for the rest of us, we need to learn to submit. And we need to learn self-denial. We need to realize it's a battle out there. So let's go out with the mindset that we're going to fight. And we're going to win. Because throughout the rest of Joshua, they win every battle by just following Joshua's lead that he got from God. It's a wonderful picture. Amen. Well, Lord, we come to now. We thank you for these few words, this little bit of time, Lord. Nothing particularly new, Lord, just a reminder, Lord, of the importance of the Christian life and the parallel through military life. Lord, there are many, many parallels that can be brought out, Lord, that would help us to understand what's taking place. Lord, help us to endure as good soldiers of you. Help us, Lord, to go forward, Lord, and to be able to deny ourselves when it's called upon. Lord, to have a submissive spirit and do all those things that you've called us to do so that corporately as well as individually, Lord, we can win the battles that are in front of us. We thank you for these examples we see in Scripture and how they parallel so much that we face. May they give us great encouragement, great strength in the days to come. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma, with our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo. If you ever find yourself in Ponca City, we invite you to stop and visit. We're located 1 mile north of the city at the intersection of Highway 77 and Coleman Road. We'd like a chance to get to know you, to say hello. But until that time, God bless you, have a great week, and thanks again for listening.